Would you stand with me as we read together John chapter 20, verses 10 through 29. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You may be seated. Ernest Hemingway, one of the great literary icons of the 20th century, said this very sad statement about himself. "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." Hemingway traveled the world as a big game hunter, a bullfighter, a war correspondent, a ladies' man. But early on a Sunday morning in Idaho, he grabbed his shotgun, pointed it at his head, and took his own life. Al Kaline, one of the Detroit Tigers' most famous outfielders, a member of the Baseball Hall of Fame, was attending a dinner in his honor where he made this startling statement to over 2,000 in attendance. "There must be something more to life than this. Chasing a lot of fly balls, getting a lot of base hits, making more money than you can spend." Both of these men had reached the heights of success, and yet their lives lacked meaning and purpose. Something was wrong in the deep recesses of their hearts. Something was missing. And perhaps today, you sense that something is missing. Maybe there's a gnawing in your heart that speaks to you. It tells you that your life was intended to be more, much more. And I want to tell you that your heart is right. Your life was intended to be much more than you could ever dream or imagine. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've lost your joy. You've lost your passion for life. And in the repetitious day-to-day activities, you're just unable to find that childlike happiness that you once experienced. G.K. Chesterton, a prolific English writer and philosopher, said, "I think God is the only child left in the universe, and all the rest of us have grown old and cynical because of sin." Kansas, where Beth and I lived for 12 years, is known as the Sunflower State. And if you drive the roads of Kansas in late summer, you will see millions and millions of sunflowers. There are a few of those types of fields right here near our church. I ask you, how do you suppose God created sunflowers and continues to do so? I want to suggest to you that he does so like a child. You know, you throw a child up in the air, you bounce him off your knee, and as soon as you put him on the floor, the first thing the child says is, "Do it again." You throw him in the air, you catch him, you bounce him off your knee, you set him on the floor, and the kid's going to yell, "Do it again! Do it 50 times. And the 50th time, the kid is just yelling hysterically, "Do it again! Do it again!" It's the excitement of a little child. That's how God created sunflowers. I'm sure of it. He created sunflower number one, and in the childlike heart of God, he clapped and he said, "Do it again." And he created sunflower number two, and something within God said, "Do it again." And he created sunflower numbers 3, 4, and 5, and 50 billion sunflowers later, the great God of the universe is still creating with childlike excitement and joy, yelling, "Do it again." Do you remember when you were a kid, so full of vitality and life? Has life grown dull and slow and boring? You don't have to live with this gnawing in your heart that something is missing. Your life doesn't have to be lacking or substandard. Your life can be dynamic. It can be full of passion for living. But in order to live life like that, you and I have to be connected to the source of life. You were created with a unique purpose in the image of God to love, serve, and be with your Creator. You were God's idea, created by Him and for Him. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We were originally created morally perfect, without defect, perfect in every way. And life was thrilling every day, because it was intimately connected to God, who gave life to the human race. There was no hint of sin. There was no corruption in the heart. We were created with no predisposition to do wrong. Everything about us was good. God said so. We were also created with this God-given sense of eternity. The Bible says that God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. All over the world, in every culture, men and women have this God-given intuition that they were meant to live forever. And it haunts their souls. That's why we keep searching for the truth about God and about eternity. For most of us, it's an inborn quest that we try to suppress, but it continues to resurface in our hearts and in our minds. It's also why there's this gnawing sense that something is missing and we can never quite find what it is. The reason we feel this way is because we were created to be personally connected to our eternal Creator. And when we're not connected to God, we feel like Ernest Hemingway. And there's a lonely vacuum in our hearts that we cannot fill. I want you to know that that emptiness is God created. It's a God-shaped vacuum that was intended to drive us to the only one who can fill the void, God Himself. The first two human beings, Adam and Eve, were intimately connected to God until sin entered their hearts. They instantly felt the divine disconnection that their sin had brought to their lives. They were no longer one with God. They had fallen from perfection, and all of us can attest, the fall was hard. These formerly perfect natures were now corrupted, and they slowly began to die. They were now tainted souls, and they knew it. Instead of feeling lovingly connected to God, for the first time they were afraid of God. They felt this God-shaped vacuum that occurs in all of us when we experience the distance that sin creates between a holy God and a sinful people. And at that moment, sin entered the world. And the debilitating effects have been passed on to every man and woman without exception. You realize we are no different than Adam and Eve. We too want to run and hide from God, just like they did. Our sin has created a chasm between God and us. A chasm that is so wide and so deep, we can do absolutely nothing to bridge the gap. We have this longing that we can't even understand sometimes to be restored to a right relationship with our Creator, but it's a human impossibility. But here's the great news on this Easter Sunday. We can once again have a dynamic relationship with God, our Creator. Though it's humanly impossible to bridge the gap and restore relationship with Him, Luke 1 teaches us that nothing is impossible to God. God has made a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sins, to be fully restored to a right relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God made it possible for you and me and everyone in this world to have the life we've always wanted. Jesus came to earth, took upon Himself a human body, which is why we celebrate Christmas. He was crucified on a Roman cross, bearing our sins, because it was the only way for us to be reconnected to God, which is why we celebrate Easter. God says of His Son in Colossians 1, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." You see, our sin is an offense to God, and all the good we could ever accomplish cannot wipe our sin slate clean. Only God can do that. The Bible says in Colossians 1, He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God offers to you a life of meaning and abundance. A life that redeems the emptiness and overflows with hope. He offers you love, unconditional love, and He offers you forgiveness. The Bible says in John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You can, by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be forgiven and be given abundant life on earth and eternal life to come. You can find the life your heart is searching for. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, not only was Jesus crucified, but Jesus rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ can make us different today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life before this day is out. Jesus comes to us today and he says, not just I was resurrected, but I am the resurrection. As a pastor, and in particular these last several months, I've talked to many people who are scared, many people who are angry, many people who are sad. And over the course of my 25-year ministry, I've heard many of these emotions. And I want you to know that underneath all of the details, because every problem is actually as unique as a snowflake, but underneath all the details, there's one theme. And the theme is resurrection. The theme is newness. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus says in Revelation 21, I am making all things new. Underneath all of the problems is a thirst for resurrection. It goes like this. If only I could take back the last 10 years. If only I could start over. If only I could take back those things that I said. If only I could somehow clear away the rubble of what I've already done and start fresh. If only I could go back. It's a thirst for newness. And here's Jesus Christ, and he comes. And when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, I can do it. You want freshness? You want a fresh start? You want newness? You want to make it as if you could start all over? You want eternal newness? You want me to restore what the locusts have eaten? You want me to take the messes you've made and make something beautiful? I can do it. And Jesus is saying to all of us today, it's not just I was resurrected, I am the resurrection. Present tense. And that means I was dead and now I live. I was dead, I now live, and my life can become your life if you unite with me by faith. You will die to the old, and my new life, my resurrection power will come into you. John chapter 20 shows us how Jesus Christ comes after his resurrection with his arms just loaded with newness. And as soon as Jesus Christ shows up, risen from the dead, I want you to see how many times he says, receive. Receive. This is for you. This is for you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. He's giving out all these gifts of newness. And I want you to see that the things that you have coming to you, if you know or want to know Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, personally, I want you to see all these gifts of newness. First, we've got to talk about the gift upon which all the other gifts are based, the gift of faith. It's the foundational gift. Jesus comes to Mary. Jesus comes to the disciples. Jesus comes to John. Jesus comes to Thomas. What's he doing? He's leading them to faith. The reason you can get this first and most important gift of the risen Lord is because our Jesus is not a dead teacher like Buddha is or Muhammad is, or every other founder of every other world religion is. our Christ is alive. And as a result of that, he can give you and me faith today. The first primary gift of the risen Lord, the gift on which all the other gifts come, the basis of everything else, is faith. Stop doubting, he says to Thomas, and believe. He comes to Mary, believe. He comes to the disciples, believe. And in every case, he's leading people to faith. And it's critical we understand this. We're told in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The reason Jesus has to come and give all of us faith is because it's not something we can produce ourselves. It's not something we can naturally come up with. So here's Mary, for instance, and I want you to look at her reaction. She sees the empty tomb. Now, here's what Mary and all the disciples have, up until now, experienced with Jesus. First of all, they have seen Jesus do innumerable miracles. Jesus has been doing incredible miracles, spectacular miracles. Remember, Mary has actually seen Jesus raise people from the dead. Not only that, Mary heard Jesus claim that he would rise from the dead. He made that claim so often and so thoroughly that even Jesus' enemies heard about it and so therefore put a guard at the tomb. So Mary knew about this. Mary knew he had done miracles. She knew he had raised people from the dead. She knew he claimed himself that he would rise again on the third day. And she knew he had never said anything that he had not fulfilled. So what's her first response when she sees the empty tomb? What should it have been? What's the most reasonable response under those circumstances? She should have said, he did it. It happened. I doubted it in my heart. I shouldn't have doubted. He's risen. Instead, she looks in and she says, they took it. Everything is dark. I've lost everything. Woe is me. Life is falling apart. If Mary could not come up with faith, if the disciples could not come up with faith, under those conditions, do you understand that none of us can come up with faith? Don't you see that Paul is right in Romans 3 when he says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God? That means that faith is a gift. And faith is something that God can and wants to give you. So the question is, how do you get faith from the risen Christ? If you want faith in Jesus Christ, go to him as those in our text went to him and say, God, I need a new beginning. I'm a sinner and I need you. God, I even need faith. And that is the faith. The gospel, which has transformed thousands and millions of people over the years, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and lived a perfect life on our behalf, so that by receiving him as our Savior, God can receive us and adopt us into his family on the basis of what Christ did, not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of any of our good works. Or to put it in another capsule, the determining factor in your relationship with God is not your past, but Christ's past. Not your record, but Christ's record. That's the gospel. Faith is going to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I know I'm full of doubts. I need your help even to believe. And the minute you do that, you have what? You have believed. You go to him and say, I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I'm helpless. Even my faith isn't good enough for salvation. And the minute you go to him, you've believed enough to be saved. Jesus Christ is the giver of the gift of faith. So the first thing you and I must do to become reconnected with our Creator is to go to him and say, oh Lord, help my unbelief. And that's belief. Come to Jesus. Like Thomas, like the disciples, and look at his wounds and realize his sacrifice is enough for us. Drop your conditions like Thomas did. You realize he had to see the nail prints. He had to put his finger there. But when he actually came to Jesus, he dropped those conditions and he believed. Turn from your sins. Give yourself utterly to the one who gave himself utterly for you. And invite the resurrected Christ, who is now in the form of the Holy Spirit amongst us, to come into your heart. And the resurrection power of Christ will come in. That's what it means to be born again. The old is gone and the new has come. Your eternal destiny is changed. You are brought into the family of God. The power of sin is broken. The curse of death is no more applied to you. All then, the other gifts come in. We see in John 20 that they include four wonderful things: intimacy, purpose, power, peace. You know the place where Mary grabs Jesus and says, and Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Why is Jesus saying to her, don't hold on to me? Does it mean, well, because I'm in some kind of a strange state now, and if you touch me, you'll get burned, or you'll just put your hand right through me because I'm some kind of a phantom now? No, because Scripture tells us, even though Thomas doesn't do it, Jesus offers to let Thomas touch him. He let the disciples touch him, if they want to, later in the chapter. So what's he doing with Mary? What's wrong with hugging him? This is probably what he's after. He's saying, Mary, you're hugging me. You're clinging to me. Don't you realize I'm going back to my Father and your Father? And the way that we will relate to one another going forward is going to be different. Mary, intimacy does not require physical proximity any longer. Don't you realize that now any person, when I'm raised to my Father's right hand, any believer, without having to be physically near me, can have absolute intimacy. They can hug me right where they sit. Intimacy with the risen Lord is one of the gifts, and it's so important. Oh, I can't tell you the joy of walking intimately with Christ through the mountains and the valleys. To have his comfort, to have his guidance, to have his help, to have his correction, to have his peace, to have his joy as you are intimately communing and living with him. Do you know him intimately? Do you know the risen Lord intimately? I don't mean know about him. You can be around him. You can believe his teaching. You can participate in all kinds of religious activities and not really know him. At one point, Jesus says to Philip in John 14, don't you know me, Philip, after I've been among you such a long time? Do you have intimacy with Jesus? If not, first go and get faith and give yourself to him and trust in him, and the intimacy will come. Another gift of newness in Jesus' arms is purpose. Do you notice where he says in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And as soon as you meet the risen Lord, you will get busy in his kingdom. In fact, one of the best ways you can tell whether or not you've really met the risen Lord, whether or not you just intellectually know him as a historical figure, or whether you really know the risen Lord, is whether there's any go about your life. Because whenever Jesus meets people face to face, it's amazing how fast he says, go. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And Jesus' job is to spread his kingdom over the lives of people. And anybody who actually meets the risen Lord finds themselves immediately enlisted. Are you a consumer? Do you just come to the Bible to be fed? Do you just come to church to get a bit of inspiration? Or can you say that you are busily working in the harvest fields, working to spread the kingdom of God over the lives of people? Is there any go about your life? Anybody who knows the risen Lord has purpose. An additional gift of newness in the arms of Jesus is power. Jesus, the risen Lord, immediately comes and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Right away, Jesus gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit is that resurrection power. What is resurrection power? Nobody has ever in their own power come back from the dead. Yet Jesus Christ blasted his way out of the grave. That's power. And when he arrives and meets us, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God is what Jesus had through which he blasted his way out of death itself. And the way you can tell that you've met the risen Lord is if his resurrection power is working in your life. You will see changes. You will see growth. You will have power to fulfill the commands of God. You will have power to live in victory. You will have power to endure hardship, to love your enemies, to trust in a God who will take care of you when you don't know your future. There are some of you here today, if you're honest, will admit you've never had that experience of power. And I would encourage you to go get faith and then get everything else. Intimacy, purpose, power, and peace. Every time the risen Christ appears to anybody, what's the first word he says? Peace. What's so peaceful about knowing the risen Lord? The minute you come to know the risen Lord, you have beaten death. Somebody did a study to find out why social workers coming out of social work schools don't want to work with the elderly. And they discovered the main problem is these folks who come out of these schools don't want to be reminded that they're on their way to die. Hebrews 2 says, we're all in a lifelong bondage to the fear of death. You know what a midlife crisis is? A midlife crisis is where you finally realize, oh my word, I guess I'm going to die someday. And then you make a lot of crazy changes in your life, trying to convince yourself, my life is not over yet. There are all kinds of great things I can still accomplish. And in the midst of those fears and those disquieted spirits, Jesus says, peace. Because a Christian knows, because of the resurrection, that the worst thing that can possibly happen to you is the best thing. You die, and that's the best thing that can happen to you because it's a dark door into the light. Not only that, the resurrection tells us that Jesus is raised to the right hand of the Father, and therefore he is in charge of history. Jesus says to us, congregation, peace about your future. The resurrected Christ says to me and my wife today, peace. I'm in charge of history. I am managing all things for my good. The song we sang earlier, Christ the Lord is Risen Today by Charles Wesley, has this line in one of the verses. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. It says, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. What does that mean? It means if you know the resurrected Lord, the grave is yours. It means the crosses are yours. Even the bad things that come into your life can only work out for good. So a Christian looks at the crosses, and he looks, or she looks at the graves, and she says, come on, crosses. Come on, graves. The lower you lay me, the higher he'll raise me. In Dothan, in Palestine, the city is surrounded by Assyrians. Elisha is in the midst of the city, and his servant is scared to death. What are we going to do? He asks. And they pray. And God sends chariots of fire that come down and rout the Assyrians, and the city is saved. That's what I call service. But in Genesis 37, hundreds of years earlier, in the same location, Dothan, 11 jealous brothers saw Joseph, the brother they hated the most, coming from a distance. And they captured him and threw him in a pit. They got ready to sell him into slavery. And Joseph is praying. Have you ever been in trouble and you prayed the lights out? Oh Lord, don't let them sell me into slavery. Don't let them ruin my life. And God didn't do a thing. He was sold into slavery and eventually became a great ruler. And years later, he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, what had happened at this point is because God is in control. God was just as present to Joseph in his hiddenness and silence as he was to Elisha with his chariots of fire. And a Christian is somebody who says, it doesn't matter what comes into my life, what cross, what grave. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know this is redemptive. I know God is going to work all things together for good. Unlike Mary, running around saying, it's over, it's over. Instead, you say, he's working. He can be trusted. Come on, crosses. Come on, graves. The lower you lay me, the higher he'll raise me. The crosses, the graves, all they'll do is lift us to the sky, because Jesus is our risen Lord. And we can have peace. I close pointing out one more point from our story. I want you to notice the fact that Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, go tell my brothers I am waiting for them. This is the first time Jesus calls them brothers in the gospel. Now, why in the world would Jesus do that? Why shouldn't Jesus say, hey, Mary, Go tell those miserable deserters, I don't want to see them. He says, go tell my brothers that I want to see them. And of course, if they had come running to him as deserters, they would admit, yes, we are deserters, absolutely. Instead, Jesus says, I do not call you deserters. I call you brothers. Are you a brother? Are you a sister to the risen Lord? Here's how you can know. Brothers and sisters know they're deserters. If you're willing to say, yes, I know I'm a deserter. I know that I've gone my own way. I've lived for my own glory. I have sinned against heaven. I deserve death. I deserve your rejection. If you know you're a deserter, you can be a brother. If you don't know that, if you resist that, you can't be a brother. Until you admit you're a deserter, you can't be a brother. But if you do, and you come, I want you to know that whatever you need today is in His hands. He is the risen Lord. So I ask you, what do you need? Some of you say, I need faith itself. He has it. Just say, I want to believe in you. I trust in you. And that's it. What do you need? Some of you are discouraged. And you need peace. Some of you are sad. And you need the joy of the Lord as your strength. Some of you need changed. And He has power. Whatever you need, it's in His hands. And He stands before us this morning on this Easter Sunday. And He says, receive. Receive the life you've been looking for. Would you stand? Father, thank you for salvation's story. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you that after we sinned in the garden, you didn't reject us, but you instituted a plan that we might be one day saved from the power of sin and death. Thank you that Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. And thank you that He is here today, alive, the resurrection and the life. Thank you that His arms are full of newness and gifts. Thank you for the gift of faith. And I pray for those who need to come to you, who need to be saved, who need to be delivered from the power of sin and death, who need to be given hope and a future. I pray that they would come to you asking for faith, exercising the gift of faith that you give them, believing that Jesus' sacrifice is all that they need, inviting you to come into their heart in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them an intimacy with you, purpose for living, power to overcome, and a peace that passes understanding. Lord, may we hunger, may we thirst for you. May we walk away from the things of this world towards you, and in you find that which we've been looking for. Lord, for those of us who are already believers, I pray that we would regain our childlike excitement, that we would regain our passion for you and your work, that we, Father, would walk intimately with you, and out of that intimacy find everything we need. Lord, as we sing now, may we sing songs of praise and honor and glory to you. May we sing from our heart in the Spirit, and may we go praising you for being our resurrected Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say,
fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of peace be with you all.